You know, David was a winner. David was David the victor. From the very beginning, God chose David, and he won in God's eyes. God said David had a heart after God's own heart, a man after God's heart. He won with God. David won the approval, the affection, the blessing of Samuel. For Samuel did not look at his height or his appearance, but he looked at his heart. David won that fight that he was not supposed to win, Goliath of Gath, but David won. David won the friendship of Saul's own son, David and Jonathan, best of friends. He won that friendship. David even won his battles with Saul, King Saul, and yet David won. And we know that David won battle after battle, war after war. David was a winner until he meets an enemy which totally flattens him. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's battles turn inward. The focus of his energy no longer is on foreign or domestic matters, but rather internal affairs. Internal affairs indeed. David's greatest enemy was right here. His greatest enemy was himself. Now you know the story, and I'm not going into the intimate details, but if you have forgotten parts of the story, you might read 2 Samuel chapter 11. A tragic story. Oh, so tragic for this one who loved God. A story of adultery, but really it was a story of rape. A grand scheme. A massive cover-up, and finally a plot to kill, which resulted in murder. As I read 2 Samuel chapter 11, I wonder, where was God? Where was God in the midst of the rape and the scheme and the plot and the murder? Where was God with this new marriage, David and Bathsheba, and this new child as a result of the rape? Chapter 11 ends with these words, beginning in verse 26. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Max Lucado, in that book that you've heard me quote often these weeks, Facing Your Giants, describes it in this way: David seduces, no mention of God. David plots, no mention of God. Uriah buried, Bathsheba married, no mention of God. God is not spoken to and does not speak. David and Bathsheba decorate the nursery and pick out names from a magazine. 9 months pass. A son is born. We conclude David dodged a bullet. Angels simply drop this story into the file marked Boys Will Be Boys. God turned a blind eye. Yet just when we think so, and David hopes so, something changes. Verse 27, chapter 11, the last portion says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. A literal translation in the Hebrew is much stronger than displeased, but what David had done was evil in the sights, the eyes of Yahweh. God was not pleased. God was not silent. What David had done, all of those acts, was evil. And thus God sends a messenger, you remember, the prophet Nathan, to speak to King David. Chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought for himself. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to visit him. David burned with anger against the man, and he says to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did this terrible thing, and he had no pity." Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." As I've thought the previous times that I've preached from this text in chapter 12, or I've taught Bible studies on this, I always picture Nathan the prophet with long finger outstretched, hand in King David's face, yelling and shouting, "You are the man." Maybe as I've aged, or maybe as I hope I understand God more so, I think Nathan, God's messenger, said these words not in anger, but in sorrow, with a heavy heart and a bowed head. Yes, David was the man, and God was displeased with David's evil. God was disappointed. God was sad. The story continues. "You are the man," Nathan says, verse 7. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the very hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and all of Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have even given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I will bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in the broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this very thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Sad story. David, a man after God's own heart, and now God's words, consequences to David's sin. Sadness and sorrow, consequences of sin. But don't stop too soon. Verse 13, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" David confesses his sin. He confesses his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah. But really, it was all an outward expression, inward resistance to the very plan and leadership of God. Isn't that what sin often is? It's not just these individual acts. It's our own rebellion against God and against God's ways and God's plan. And that was David. The fallout of David's evil choices, of his sin, will experience the rest of his life. But don't miss verse 13. "I have sinned against you, O Lord. I don't think we can really read 2 Samuel 12 unless we also read Psalm 51. Many believe, most scholars believe, that Psalm 51 was David's poem. If you would, it was his song after this event with Nathan. As he contemplated his sin, as he had said these words, "I have sinned." Psalm 51, you know it, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, O God, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, O God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, that I might be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Oh God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me, O God, from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, you are my God and my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, that God you will not despise." What passionate words from David. But you know, the story still doesn't end even then. After David confesses his sin, verse 13, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Listen, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die." The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. "For the wages of sin is death," the Apostle Paul wrote. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life." The Lord has taken away your sin. Nathan confessed his sin. David confessed his sin after Nathan came to him. After he heard the word of the Lord, his heart was broken. He confessed his sin. He repented of his sin. He was granted God's forgiveness. Were there consequences? Yes. You read the whole rest of Samuel, all the rest of David's life. David's family is all messed up. His sons, his daughters, this son of Bathsheba will die. David's family life is pathetic. Killing, rape, murder, it all happens. Consequences of sin. He confessed his sin and God said, "And I forgive your sin." Psalm 32, also a psalm of David. I think a psalm written after he heard those words, after he contemplated the words of Nathan, the words from God, "I have forgiven your sin." Psalm 32, the psalmist said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I confess to you, O God, my sin and transgressions,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Each week, as I have shared these scriptures about the life of David, I've looked for a lesson for us, an application, a truth that we could apply to our life. Most weeks there were three or four. This week, this final lesson of David, the truth is singular. If God forgave David his sin, he will forgive your sin as well. If God can forgive David's sin, David who committed rape, murder, if God can forgive his sin, God will forgive your sin. In the New Testament, 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, church, how long will you allow your sin to separate you from a God who longs to forgive? How many times have you confessed that sin and repented from that sin, but you keep taking it back? The guilt of your sin continues to haunt you. God has forgotten your sin when you confessed and repented. The Bible says, as far as the east from the west. If God can forgive, why can't you forgive yourself? That sin committed so long ago, or maybe just yesterday, it consumes you. After forgiveness, after confession and repentance, comes forgiveness, and God grants cleansing, total forgiveness. Hear the words, you are forgiven. I don't understand it. It's a gift. It's a gift beyond my comprehension that God's love could be that great, that broad, that grace that is so amazing. I don't get it, but God gets it. And his word attests to it. God forgives. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but at the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We sing.